Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 22. In verse 34, the Word of God says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him." Isn't that like the Pharisees? Even their question is not an honest question. "And saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first," that meaning premier, "and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Never be concerned with whether or not you're living up to Christianity. There's a lot of people who are concerned whether or not they're good Christians. There's really no such thing as a good or a bad Christian. There's a Christian and a non-Christian. But there's no such thing really as a good or a bad Christian. Never be concerned whether or not you're living up to some expectation that you may have or somebody else may have of Christianity. However, be very concerned if love is absent. The first three verses in 1 Corinthians 13 tell us that no matter what you think you possess, if you don't possess love, whatever you have is worthless, and the sum value of your being here is nothing. Don't worry about whether you're a good Christian. Worry about whether you love. First, though, love God. That's it. Love God. Let me ask you something. Do you love God? Don't see this thought as a cliche. See it as reality. Do you love God? When Richard Wurmbrand was being tortured for all those years, for 2 years, he was in solitary confinement. He had a very small room, just a handful of paces each way, a bare light bulb in the middle of the room, and they never turned the bulb off. He had no contact with anyone except when they would slide food into his cell, and then he still wouldn't see the guards. He would only see the food. And it got so bad that at one point he couldn't even remember a single verse from the Bible. Now, he had already been a world-renowned pastor. He had been a preacher, an extremely effective preacher for many years. But now he could not even remember a single verse from the Bible. And he was absolutely distraught about this. And in his account, he said, an angel came to visit him in his cell. And he was so upset, and the angel said to him, "Do you love Jesus?" And he said, "Oh yes, I love Jesus." And he said, "Well, Jesus loves you. Do you love God?" It's that simple. Do you love God? Not are you emotional regarding God. Not do you have an affection toward God. Do you love God? Not I'm like this one day, I'm like this another day. That has nothing to do with love. I'm not asking about your emotional condition. That has nothing to do with love. I'm asking, do you love God? Here it says, love the Lord your God. Now, it's kind of an interesting way that he puts it here. He said, you shall love the Lord. The word there is agapesis, and it's a future active indicative. Now, he's taking this from Deuteronomy 6:5, where we're given the command, you shall love the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it's a call perfect, which is very different than a future active. A call perfect is an event, simple statement of fact, and perfect tense means done once and for all. It was done in time, accomplished once and for all, the results last endlessly. That's a perfect tense. Now here he says it's a future active. He's implying to them here, you don't love God. Now mind you, he's saying it to the Pharisees, he says, you don't love God. You will love God. But you don't love God right now. You will love God. Because they were stuck in their legal religion. They were stuck in their standards, which they were trying to enforce, but their standards were void of God's nature, of God's character. They had a ton of knowledge. They could quote the scriptures, but they did not have the love of God. Well, knowledge puffs up and love edifies. Their knowledge did not amount to anything. Because as they searched the scriptures and Jesus was standing in front of them, they could not recognize God himself as they were speaking with him. They were trying to accuse him of being the devil. They were trying to trip him up every way imaginable. And the guy's raising the dead right in front of their eyes. And they still cannot recognize him. That was the value of their knowledge. It's always like that with those types of spirits. Their knowledge becomes their downfall. When you receive the word of God, don't receive it in your intellect. Receive it into your frame of reference through humility, turning what you receive into the foundation of your thinking because you've mixed faith with what you heard. Let the word of God define your reality. The question, though, is do you love God? And he was pointing out to the Pharisees, you don't, but you will. Some of you. Do you love God? When he said the Lord your God, the word Lord there is the word Kyrios. And it's talking about one who owns someone. In other words, a slave holder. A master. Do you love the authority of God? And do you love God in all his authority? Curious thing to say to them, you shall love the Lord your God. Now, the Lord your God in Deuteronomy 6:5, they're referring to the word Jehovah. Jehovah is actually not a scriptural word. God's name is not Jehovah. God's names all have meanings. Jehovah has no meaning. Jehovah is a title. And it's a title that the Israelis gave to God because they were so afraid to utter his name at one point, that they took a hybrid that they formed out of different names for God and they combined it into a word and that became the official title for God. It would be like saying, do you love the president? And this is not to get political. Nowadays people just go off the rocker with that one. But do you love the president? And this is what he's asking him. Because that includes all his authority too. Now in Deuteronomy, it was just the title. But here, it's more than the title. It's also the place that he has in that person's life in real. Do you love the fullness of God in his authority in your life? Do you love him? Now that word there, agapisin, it comes from agape. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 4 through 7, we have the definition of that. And it means that it's first long-suffering in its patience, and it's unyieldingly kind. Do you have an attitude of patience that is willing to suffer long in its endurance and unyielding kindness toward God? Now, sometimes we don't think of loving God that way. That's because we're emotionally oriented in our definition of love. Nothing in 1 Corinthians 13 says anything about emotions. Are you unyieldingly patient and kind toward God? And this is how he's asking. Are you unyieldingly patient and kind toward God? And people may say to themselves, why would I have to be patient with God? Oh, but people are impatient with him all the time. When's the last time your prayer had to be answered yesterday? When's the last time you felt perhaps a call on your life, but you had no means of entering into it? And so you were frustrated with God. You started striving. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham says, I am. I'm old. You're joking, right? I'm paraphrasing now. He says, no, I'm not joking, and it's not funny. You're going to have a son. And so what happens then? You see, then they start to strive. Oh, well, it's up to me to cause the promise to take place. Sarah's thinking to herself with her natural reasoning, well, I'm well past childbearing years. I'm in my 90s. How many 90-year-old women do you know that are having children, Abraham? Get rid of it. He must mean my handmaid. And so Abraham takes the handmaid and has a child with her. You see, the problem was, there was no love of God there. There was no willingness to believe him because you love him. Why do we believe God? Because we love God. That's why we believe him. And so, there was no willingness to believe God because there was no great love for God. They didn't know him. They didn't possess the Holy Spirit. They were carnal believers at best. Mind you, when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldeans, he was a pagan. And so it's not very surprising that this is the condition they would be in. And they weren't willing to have the long-suffering patience that would have waited the 10 years that it would have required for Isaac to be born. And so they produce Ishmael. Do you love God? Are you willing to be patient with God? Patient with his plan? That's what he's saying. This is the first and great commandment. Be patient with God and be kind toward him. Sometimes we're not entirely kind toward God. Well, Jesus, if you had only come, my brother wouldn't have died, said Mary, right, regarding Lazarus. She was being quite sarcastic with him. But she didn't love him. In her self-orientation regarding her loss of her brother, and certainly the pain of that is understandable. Nobody's commenting on that. But she was very sarcastic with him. God, if you loved me, you would give me what I want. God, didn't you see that I need that? God, don't you know how much that means to me? And people accuse God when they don't get right away what they want. Sometimes it happens under the worst of circumstances. Maybe somebody loses a child and they become very bitter with God. Very angry. As though that death was the end of things. Now, certainly it's very understandable the wounds that people feel when they lose someone they love. And those kind of people need tremendous compassion. But at the same time, God hasn't failed them. But the temptation is to accuse him. I knew a woman years ago. She was a teacher of children with special needs. She worked for a school that specialized in these needs. And there was a young fellow there, and she just really loved that kid. It was a boarding school. So he lived there. He was an orphan. He was blind, mostly deaf, and had several other physical needs. And she put in to be a foster mother for him because he needed somebody. And she couldn't afford to adopt him. She didn't have much money at all. And the state gave her the boy as a foster mom. And she understood that he would be adopted, and that was the goal. And that was her desire for him. The boy was about 12 years old. And a kid like that is very hard to adopt just because of the age, never mind the physical limitations. And somebody was found who would adopt him. And this was remarkable. And they were very excited that somebody would adopt him. And so, all the paperwork had been filled out, everything was approved, and it was simply a matter of time for all the logistics to be completed, and in 2 weeks they could adopt this kid. Well, in that 2 weeks, the boy contracted, I think it was meningitis, and died. And she was so angry. She had always prayed God protect him from having anything bad happen to him. But when she felt tremendous compassion, he was very vulnerable. And she was so angry with God. And she couldn't shake the anger. She was a wonderful Christian, but this was too much for her. And she saw God as having failed her and having been unkind to the boy. Now, a few months later, she saw a headline in the local newspaper. The man who was going to adopt him was arrested, and he was a notorious pedophile. And she was shocked. And God said to her heart, "See, I answered your prayer. I protected him. He's safe with me. I protected him." Now, she could not understand. She did not know. But you see, that's why we have to have this attitude of love toward God, because we do not know. Like, why is it that what happens, happens? Because we do not know. God knows the end of the beginning. In 1 John 3:20, He knows all things. We do not know. And we cannot look at something and say, "God, this was good," or look at something else and say, "God, this was evil." Because we do not know. Nor do we have any means by which to know. So God says, "Be patient with me and be kind toward me. Don't accuse me of things because of your lack of understanding." It's very easy to do that for us. Don't accuse me of things for your lack of understanding. Because He says He loves us with an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31:3. He draws us with loving kindness. He sent His Son because He loved the world. And now He says, "Love the Lord your God. Be patient and be kind. Don't accuse Him when you don't understand. But have a kind attitude toward Him. Thinking, well, I know His heart. I just don't understand the circumstance. But I know His heart. I know that He would not allow something if it really was not for my benefit. Because all things really are for our sake," in 2 Corinthians 4:15. "All things really are from God," in 2 Corinthians 5:18. "All things really do work together. Not that the things themselves are good, but those things in a combination with everything else produce a good result for our benefit," in Romans 8:28. And so He says, "Love God." You're going to enter into circumstances you don't get. You're going to enter into relationships that may be difficult. You may face things that are extremely challenging to you, and sometimes things will happen that are profoundly painful to you. But love Him. Do you love God? And then He says, not just love Him, but love Him with all your heart. Now the problem with that is the Word of God tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you can't even know your own heart. Now, when we're talking about the heart, we're not talking about anything vague. We are talking about your frame of reference. Love Him in your frame of reference. Well, that's a whole lot different than having an emotion. If you love God in your emotions today, tomorrow you will not love God in your emotions because your emotions are not capable of initiating or thinking. Your emotions are exclusively capable of responding only and nothing more. And so He's not looking for our emotions, He's looking for our frame of reference. And in our frame of reference, He's saying, have an attitude of patience that will suffer long as you wait upon the Lord, but then He does renew your strength when you do it. And also, have an attitude of kindness where you're not willing to do things like love thinks no evil. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't seek its own. Can you imagine? Have you ever been slandered and you knew it? Somebody says something about you behind your back and you hear about it, or maybe you overhear it and you weren't supposed to. How hurt you feel. Let me ask you something. At that moment, did you say, wow, that person really loves me? See where I'm going with this? God says, be kind toward me. Love me. Be kind toward me. Don't accuse me. Love me. Be kind toward me. Because I'm doing something for you. You don't understand it right now. Because you cannot see a half a second into your future. But He knows the end from the beginning. Because He's already established it. So He says, just be patient with me and kind toward me. Because there's a plan that I have. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who are unyieldingly patient and unyieldingly kind toward God, who love God. Why is it toward who love God? It's very simple. Because if I'm not patient with God, I'm not going to stay in the plan. It's that simple. I'm going to try to handle it on my own. Ishmael was not the perfect will of God for Abraham. Ishmael was simply what God permitted. Isaac was the perfect plan of God. There's a perfect plan, but it requires time. Why? Because it requires capacity. Have you ever been praying for something for a long time and it's not forthcoming? And you start to wonder, God, why is it that I'm praying for so long and you're not answering? The vast majority of the time is because you couldn't handle the answer yet. That's why. A capacity needs to be built. That's why. Maturity has to be worked in. That's why. It's like the person who says, God, if you cause me to win the lottery, I won't ask you for another thing. That's a surefire way to lose. God wants you asking Him. God wants you relying on Him. God wants you trusting Him. God wants you patient and kind toward Him too. Because without those, you won't be able to do the other. Do it with all your heart. Do it with your entire frame of reference. Have a frame of reference where that is the foundation of your attitude. In Proverbs 23:26, He said, my son, give me your heart. Give me that frame of reference. How do I give it to you, Lord? Well, it starts by denying yourself. Don't be self-oriented, be God-oriented, He said. Deny yourself. That'll lead to a cross being produced in you, and then you can follow Him. Remember, the cross is the pathway into God's life. The cross is not an ascetic work strip of self-denial. He says, love him with all your soul. Love him with your soul. The word their soul in the original language is suki. And what it's talking about is a life force. Now, that's the same word that is used in Matthew 10:39. He that finds his life, and that's the word suki also. You could say soul. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, you find a way to live apart from God, and you lose the very thing that you think you have found. You think you have found a way to live outside of God, but in fact, you're not living at all. You may be living at the good side of the tree that produces death, but it's still death. You're not living at all. You may think you have it figured out, but you have nothing figured out. You may think you have a plan. The Word of God says man has its plans, but God has His way. You have nothing figured out. Paul said, if I think I know anything, I know nothing. If I think I know how to make good barbecue, I don't even know how to fix a car. How do you make the relationship? As God, but I'll tell you one thing, you don't know anything apart from the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been to a mechanic? He says, this is what's wrong with your car, and he fixes it, and then you drive 5 miles, and then once again you're on the side of the road because he didn't really fix it. He didn't know anything. But you get a good godly mechanic, he'll figure it out. Maybe he'll pray, and God will tell him how to fix the car, like Dr. Carson, Ben Carson. I love Ben Carson. He's such a famous man, such a successful physician, and now he's a secretary of what is a housing and urban development. And he makes public proclamation of the fact that he would always pray before surgery. You know how many of his peers would probably ridicule that? But he would take people, he didn't care if they were believers or unbelievers. He would take them, they would sit in his office, and they would pray together before his surgery. And I'm sure they felt awkward, but you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't really care if you feel awkward. And so he would pray with them before the surgery, and he was the top pediatric neurosurgeon in the world. Why do you think that was? Love him with your soul. Now there's five parts to that. There's the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness, and the volition. Self-consciousness, you could say, is the same as self-awareness. Do you love him in your self-awareness? You see, we can figure out the mind and we can figure out the emotions sometimes, but do you love him in your self-image? How about in your volition? Do you love him in your volition? Love him with all of those things. Love him with the fullness of who you are. See, the love of God is the impartation of your life because the love of God is the impartation of your life. The reason why, he said, if you find your life apart from him, you lose your life because you find the experience of dead in trespasses and sins. Christians need to recognize the difference between position and experience. Our position is perfect before God, accepted in the Beloved, seated at the right hand of God. And our experience is progressively being conformed to our position. But position and experience are two different things. What he's saying here is let your experience be conformed to the love of God. Now, there's one thing about this, though. I don't care how hard you try, you will never, ever produce it. Not in a million years. And the only way for us to be able to have this in 1 John 4:19 is if we let Him love us first. Let's put it this way. Paul said in Romans 7, he does the things he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things he does want to do. He's having a very human, carnal experience. He says, when I will to do good, evil is with me. And then he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is in Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation. That's the answer. There is no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because God did something scandalous. That's why. He, as the perfect righteous God, would become one person with very imperfect, very unrighteous, very sinful humans at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. He would turn us into a hybrid being in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that is one person with Him as the new creation. Let me ask you something and take this to heart. Do you see yourself as the culmination of your experiences? In other words, would you say to me, well, 5 years ago I was this way and come up with something that was ungodly? If you can't say that, then you don't know what it is to be loved by God. You see, God so loved that He sent. God so loved that He sent. Who did He send? His Son. What did He do? Became one with you. Why? So that He could cleanse you from all sins. The blood of Christ has not touched the skin of a single person living today on earth. Yet every born-again believer is cleansed by the blood. When they became one new man with Him at the cross, then they were cleansed by the blood. And He was willing to take on a very profound risk of dying in our sins, except for the blood. And He was willing for all of eternity to become one new creature with us, having us become His body. Now, I ask you something. 5 years ago, who was Christ? Because in Galatians 2:20, your life is Christ. 5 years ago, who was Christ? If sin is removed out of time in Psalm 103:12, when did sin take place? And yet you say to yourself, I know what I did. And God says, well, I don't, in Hebrews 8:12. And I know all things. You start to realize the way that God thinks. And you start to be able to accept the fact that He does love you. One of the hardest things for the natural man to come around to was to accept the fact that God does love you. You'll throw up reasons, I'm like this. And God will say, I don't know what you're referring to. Your reasons have no merit. But I failed. God said, I removed it from existence. What do you mean you failed? There is no record of failure. I sinned. There's no record of sin. Somebody may say, well, I got a disease because of my sin. And God says, you got a disease because now you are being given the opportunity to glorify God with illness. You're being given the opportunity to gain riches for eternity in the way of rewards and an eternal crown of glory because you're willing to endure some hardship. It's for God's glory now. So the question does come back down to this. Do you love God? If you do, it's because you know that He loves you. You're not able to produce it on your own. John 15:5, Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. You're not able to produce it on your own. Do you love God? So love Him with all your mind. Why am I going to love God with all my mind? There's only one way to do it. Let His mind be in you. That's the only way to do it. In Philippians 2:5, let His mind be in you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind in Ephesians 4:23. How am I going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind? The Word of God. Remember, the Word of God was one of His names. The Word of God in your mind transforms your thinking. You mix faith with what you hear, and it redefines reality. It redefines the way you think. Gives you a foundation of truth, rather than a foundation of illusion like you find in the world. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or your thinking. Let the Holy Spirit take the Word of God. That means you need the Word of God. And let Him give you the mind of Christ to think with. Because only the one who is love can love. When you have His mind, you can love. Because you have His mind. Remember, it's not an emotion. It's an activity. Now in Mark 10:30, it also adds, love Him with all your strength. Well, I have no strength in myself. I have no sufficiency in 1 Corinthians 3:5. So how do I get the strength to love God? And it may be different than you would expect. The Word of God says in Nahum 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a guy who had committed a violent crime. But the lawyers got him off from going to jail for that crime. It was on the news. I will never forget the look on that man's face when the jury said, not guilty. Everybody knew he was guilty. The jury said, not guilty. I used to have a friend who was a homicide detective in Baltimore City. And my best case had less than a quarter of the evidence. The guy got off for a violent crime, but the look on his face was amazing. The unbelievable relief. There was tremendous joy in that guy's face. And we may say, well, that's terrible. And judicially and with the justice system and society, maybe there's an argument for that. But that's not what I'm referring to. You were guilty. I was guilty. Every single one of us is guilty. And God says, I remove your guilt. Do you realize you should have gone to hell, but you're not going to? If you meditate on that for even 5 minutes, that will produce tremendous joy in your heart. That guy was facing jail that he didn't have to deal with. What joy there was in his heart. And who could blame him? If I was in his position, I imagine I would be elated that the lawyers could get me off. Well, we have an advocate with the Father. And even though we're utterly guilty, the advocate paid our penalty. If that doesn't produce joy in a person's heart, I don't know what will. And so he says, love me with the strength that comes through joy, which is the only source for our strength. Love me with the strength that says there is no condemnation, despite the fact that you are utterly guilty. Love me with the joy that says, I will cleanse you with my blood so that you will be without spot or blemish, even though your sins are scarlet. They'll be made as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. If that doesn't produce joy, nothing. And that's the source of our strength. And so he says, love me with all your strength. And then he finishes it off with love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know why? Because in Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, he says. You know when you love people, when you're kind to people, when you're patient with people, you're actually loving God? When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Probably some people listening to this on the internet, particularly those in India, know Susie Silva. I guess they call her Susan. Those of us who went to Bible college with her call her Susie. Her husband, Pastor Carl, wonderful man of God, one of the greatest Christians of our times, has ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Brutal disease. Same illness Stephen Hawking has. Brutal disease. He was a young man, vibrant, strong, healthy. And now he needs help sometimes holding up his own head. He's not negative. It's difficult. But man, the church he planted in India, there's nothing like it. He had a very small group of believers, and over a number of years, they now have, well over 100 churches they've planted throughout India and Nepal, and now they're going beyond that in different places in Asia. He's a remarkable guy. And people really appreciate him, and well, they should. I appreciate him also. He was a buddy of mine in Bible college. He's still a good friend. But his wife is pretty remarkable. We were talking to her one time, and she has to roll him over in bed 7 or 8 times a night because he can't roll over so that he's not in pain. She takes care of literally everything for him because he can't do it himself. She is his body now. And when he speaks, often it's difficult for people to understand. But because she's his wife, she's with him all the time, she understands what he's saying. So she will repeat what he is saying so that people can understand him. She's his voice now. And he mentioned that she does this, and she just said, oh, it's nothing. Her entire life is occupied by taking care of her husband. The way that lady loves her husband is remarkable. As she's taking care of her husband, she is loving God. And God receives the love that she shows to her husband. Because whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so he says, love your neighbor. In her particular case, that's her neighbor. Love your neighbor. Be patient and suffer long with them. Be unyielding in your kindness. Don't think evil toward them. Don't seek your own way with them. Don't be puffed up with them. Don't look for things yourself. Don't be rude toward them. Don't be critical of them. Don't be negative toward them. Love your neighbor. Now in Matthew 23:11, if you want to be great, then learn to be a servant. How many people will serve grudgingly? Can you help me? And they're grudging. Yeah, fine. In their attitude. Oh, they don't say that, but they sure do think it. Love your neighbor. Because as you're loving your neighbor, you're loving God. Be gentle and kind. Gracious. Learn to be gracious. It's the expression of kindness. Be merciful to people. Don't see yourself as more than the lowly. One of the things that I appreciate is when I see somebody who is like Dr. Carson once, when he was a doctor. He's retired now, obviously. He didn't see himself as anything more than the janitor. I know a nurse who worked with him. And she said he was a very sweet man. He wasn't at all arrogant. She said he didn't care if you were the president of the hospital or the janitor who's there working graveyard shift. He was a kind man. He wasn't at all puffed up. And it showed, and it still shows. That's why even the people who don't like his politics like him. Because the kindness is attractive. Well, God says to love each other. By this you'll know that you're my disciple. In John 13:35. By this you'll know that you're my disciple. That you love one another. So the question still is, do you love God? Do you love God? That's the first and the great commandment. Do you love people? That's like the first one. Amen?